Good morning again. Let's open the second hour with the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. Hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. Let's all stand together.
My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand. Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins had pierced are now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand, Jesus my advocate, nor shall thine hand be stretched in vain for me to supplicate. My times are in thy hand, I'll always trust in thee, and after death at thy right hand, I shall forever be.
Please be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless our worship today and let the light of your truth on our hearts shine. We pray for all those that you've called to stand this morning and declare your truth and your word. We pray for our loved ones who are sick and afflicted this morning that you give them strength and your rest. And we pray for our children that you may cause them to believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Number 236. Let's all stand together. 236 in your hardback.
Thankful to be able to sing that hymn with some understanding. Here, probably, I guess, the most popular gospel hymn in the world, and so many people sing it, and they don't believe themselves to be wretches, and they don't believe that their salvation is all of grace. They believe they've done something to earn it. And we know that by grace, we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. No man should boast. We have nothing to boast in, do we? He gets all the glory. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John, we're going to look at the first few verses here. And I've titled this message, Grace and Truth. Grace and Truth. You'll notice in verse 14 that the Word, the living Word, The Lord Jesus himself was made flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Twice in these few verses, our Lord is referred to as full of grace and grace coming by him, and full of truth and truth coming by him. John tells us in verse 14 that we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. And we know that there is coming a day. If you believe God's word, you know this is true. Robert and I were talking this morning, and we both agreed that we wished and hoped that it might be today. And I really do believe that. When the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, those of us who be alive, we're alive, be caught up together. The Lord Jesus, the scripture says, is going to burst out of heaven. And he's going to reveal his glory to all of creation. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you a question. Is he any less glorious right now than he will be in that day when all men are faced with the realization of who he is? Is he any less glorious? No. No. You see, faith doesn't wait for that day. Faith looks through the revelation that God has given of Christ in his word and believes on him now and beholds his glory now. The truth is that that day is not going to come until the very last of God's elect are called to salvation in Christ. And so there's no purgatory after that moment of truth in the great and glorious day of the Lord when Christ reveals his magnificent glory to all of creation. There's no rapture and 7 years of persecution whereby you might be able to save yourself by dying for Christ as it's taught in, you know, so many churches today. The rapture and the period of that's just Baptist purgatory is all that is. It's just another way of man saving himself. No, when the Lord Jesus comes, it'll be in one moment of glory. And it will not happen until the last of God's elect is called into faith with Christ. And so after that, men will see his glory. They'll bow to him. They'll confess that he's Lord. But it'll be too late for salvation. Our hope is that God the Holy Spirit would come in power and that he would give us faith to set our affections right now on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and that we will set our hopes that we can say with John, we beheld his glory. Now, perhaps John was thinking when he wrote these words about that experience that he and Peter and James had on the Mount of Transfiguration. When our Lord's glory shined forth and they were forced to the ground. But John would know the same thing is true that Peter said. When Peter, referring to that experience, said, We did not bring to you cunningly devised fables, but we handled the word of God and we saw his glory. When the Father spoke from heaven audibly and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We were there. Peter was there. John was there. James was there. And they saw his glory. You say, well, I've not had an experience like that. Is that what it is to see God's glory? I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit led Peter to write the next verse. But we have a more sure word of testimony. We have the written word of God, whereby the Lord has revealed his glory. So that we need not wait for a mountaintop experience. We need not wait for a feeling. We come to Christ right now. Look to him. What is it to see the glory of Christ? What is it to see his glory? Well, that question is answered very simply in the next chapter. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 2 at verse 11. After the Lord had turned the water into wine, showing that he had come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. They filled up the 6 water pots to the brim. The servants went and got water. The water was turned to the best wine. And the Lord Jesus is showing in that miracle that he came to fulfill the law and to bring in new life in himself in the shedding of his blood. And no one at that wedding knew what was happening. The butler didn't know. The master of the wedding didn't know. The groom didn't know. But look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What is it to see his glory? It's to believe on him. That's simple. It's to rest all the hope of your salvation on him. It's to look to him in faith for all your righteousness before God. It's to look to his shed blood on Calvary's cross as the only hope of your justification and covering for your sin. Turn with me in John chapter 20. And look with me at verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Faith does not wait for that time when God sends forth his angels and reaps his harvest into the barn and takes the chaff and casts it into the fire. Faith believes what God has revealed about Christ and believes on him, rests in him, depends upon him, and believes on him as the truth. You know, the word truth is a noun. And the word truths is an adjective. We speak of things that are truth, and we use that as an adjective. But here the Lord Jesus is saying that he is the one that's full of truth. And no lie is of the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so faith believes on Christ as the whole truth. Not looking to doctrinal truths for the hope of one's salvation. In John chapter 11, Martha believed in the resurrection. It was taught clearly in Scripture. And she believed that in the resurrection, her brother would rise from the dead. And the Lord looked at Martha and said, "Oh, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And what did Martha say? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ that is to come into the world. I'm resting all my hopes on you." In John chapter 2, when Philip went to his brother Nathanael. Philip, you remember, is the one that the Lord said, "An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Philip said, "Lord, how do you know me?" "Oh, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee." Philip was asking the Lord to reveal himself to him in prayer. And the Lord heard that prayer. And now he's answering that prayer and revealing himself. And Philip bowed before Christ and said, "Thou art the Christ." And then Philip goes to get his brother Nathanael. And what does he say to Nathanael? "We have found him of whom Moses spoke in the law and the prophets spoke. The Christ. We found him. Come and meet a man." Oh, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. When she said, "I know that when Messiah comes, which is the Christ, he will lead us into all truth." And the Lord Jesus said to that woman at the well, "I am speaketh unto thee." That's the literal translation of that verse. "I am speaketh unto thee." She went back down into Sychar. And though she was ashamed to have to go to the well in the middle of the day, having been an outcast of society, married 5 times, and the man she was living with was not her husband, she went back and boldly declared to all of her neighbors, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" And they came and they heard and they believed. You see, to behold his glory. Yes, Peter, James, and John saw the magnificence of his deity on that mountain. And we look now. We look now by the God-given eyes of faith, the gift of faith. And we hang all the hopes of our immortal soul, all the hopes of our salvation on the one who is himself full of grace and full of truth. We come in faith to Christ with nothing but our sin. We depend upon him for all of our salvation. We trust him for all of our righteousness before God. We look in faith to his shed blood as the only hope of being justified in the presence of a holy God and having our sins put away. This is what it is to see the glory of God. John said, "We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And the Lord Jesus said to Philip, "Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that if you've not seen me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I and the Father are one." He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we have our completeness in him. We're complete in Christ. He's all of our salvation. If you and I are to be saved, we must be saved by the free and sovereign grace of God in the glorious person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. No other name has been given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus, for he saved his people from their sins. John says, we beheld his glory. This is what it is to behold his glory. To behold his glory is to give him all the glory. Give him all the praise. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. My salvation is all of him, and he gets all the glory. Just as, notice in our, go back with me to our text in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he still dwells among us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Oh, how we need to be reminded of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ among his people when they gather together for worship. He's here. This is the place where he's pleased to manifest his grace and his glory through public worship. Yes, he does it in private worship and prayer, but there's something very special about public worship, isn't there? Sometimes you are forced by sickness or some other inconvenience to have to watch the service online. It's not the same, is it? It's just not the same. And people say, well, I've heard believers say, well, you know, I miss the fellowship. You miss more than that. You miss more than that. If you're not part of public worship, there's a blessing that God has given of his presence that you're not going to, you don't have anywhere else. Now, I'm very sympathetic toward those who are not able to get to a gospel church. And we've got people that watch us every week that live in places where they can't. I mean, I looked the other day on our sermon audio, and literally there's people all over the world, places I never even dreamed there would be people listening in third world countries. And I'm sympathetic for them, but I believers, you know, there is any way you can be at the place where God's people gather together. Oh, the blessing cannot be replicated anywhere else. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. I love the way the Holy Spirit tells us about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ when he refers to him as being full of grace. If something's full, you can't put anything else in it. He's full of grace. For his children, that's all he has for his children. Those who he manifests forth his glory. Now there's the judgment of God for the reprobate. But for his children, for those who behold his glory and believe on him, he has nothing for them but grace. He's full of grace. And you hold that in contrast to what the Bible teaches about you and me. When the Lord performed that miracle in the presence of Peter, what did Peter say? Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. We often speak of being sinners. And I hope by God's grace we understand what that means. If you're a sinner, it doesn't mean you've got some sins in your life. It means everything about you is sinful. But I love when Peter said, I am sinful. And when you fill something up, you can't put it in there. Everything about me, Peter's saying, in the presence of God is sinful. I have nothing to claim. I have no place to stand. I have no glory to glory in. I'm full of sin. And he's full of grace. He's full of grace. This grace can only come by Him. Notice in verse 16 or 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This fullness of grace can only come to us by Him. And He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself." So we preach Christ and Him crucified. And we determine not to know anything save Christ and Him crucified. And our hope and prayer is that He will draw our hearts to Himself. And that we will be able to say with John, "We beheld His glory." We believed on Him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the fulfillment of the law. It's not by our efforts or by our law keeping. It is not of Him that willeth. Not by our free will. It is not of Him that runneth. Not by our efforts. But it's of God that showeth mercy. The only reason for our salvation is His will and His work, not our will. Our will do nothing but hinder us from being saved. Our will accomplish nothing but keep us from being saved. It is His will. "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." Oh, that's what it is to behold His glory, is to believe that our lives, as we sang the hymn a few moments ago, are in Thy hands. Lord, You'll do with me whatsoever You will. And whatever You do will be right. It'll be right. It'll be good. The truth concerning the nature of God is that God saves sinners only by Jesus Christ, who Himself is the truth. And just as being full of grace is in contrast to us being full of sin, so He being full of truth is set in contrast to all men being liars. The Scripture says that our throat is an open sepulcher. When God looks down from heaven through our throats into our hearts, He sees that every thought and imagination of the heart is only evil, that continually, and how we ought to choose our words carefully. Don't be proud of the fact that, "Well, I just am what I am and you're going to have to deal with me," and be rude about it. You know, I've met people that are they're rude. They don't have a filter between their brain and their mouth. They say things they ought not to say. We've all done it. But they pride themselves in it. That we ought to filter our words. We ought to be careful what we say. And we ought to weigh our words carefully. And generally we do in order to present ourselves as best we can. And present ourselves in the best light that we can. We want other people to think well of us. And so we have to do that. We have to be careful about how we speak. The Lord Jesus just speaks. He speaks His heart. He speaks His mind. And what He speaks is truth. He doesn't have to weigh His words. He doesn't have to be like us and be careful not to say something that He ought not to say. Because He did it, it's right. Because He said it, it's right. Because He willed it, it's right. He's full of grace and full of truth. He's not like us at all. How glorious. How glorious He is. The Word was made flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He did not cease to be what he eternally was. He became something that he never had been. And that's so important. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the second person of the triune Godhead. He's the Son of God with all the characteristics of God. The eternal, omniscient, immutable, sovereign, holy God. He was that before his incarnation. He was that during his incarnation. And he returned to his glory when he ascended back into heaven. He never ceased being God. And he that knew no sin was made sin. He was imputed with the sins of his people on Calvary's cross and rejected of his Father, forsaken of his Father on the cross, having been made sin, suffering all the shame and penalty and separation from God for the sins of his people. And that's the reason why he had to be made flesh. He became something that he had never been before. He became a man. And the Lord tells us without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is godliness. And so here he tells us in 1 Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness without controversy. What is a mystery? A mystery is not something strange or mysterious. A mystery is something that has to be revealed. And a mystery, when revealed, is believed. It's believed. It's not understood. We don't understand anything that we believe. But the Lord has revealed to us the mystery of godliness. What is it? Christ was manifested in the flesh. That's the rest of that verse. That's the mystery of godliness. That God became a man. And he dwelt among us as the God-man, fully God and fully man. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, from eternity past to the creation of Adam and Eve, all the way up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of Mary and given birth to in Nazareth. That was the fullness of time. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is what time is all about. People worry about what's the purpose of life. There's the purpose of life, Christ. And everything that happened before him and everything that's happening since him points back to the fullness of time. The fullness of time. This is the moment that God purposed everything for. The glory of his Son, when God would leave the glories of heaven and come into this world and be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that's what that verse says. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them who were under the law. Turn with me to Romans. Chapter 8. Was he successful? You see, this is why. Listen to me just for a moment carefully, please. This is why the free will works gospel is so blasphemous. It robs Christ of being full of glory. It robs God of his glory. And it shares what only God has with sinful men. It's the fulfillment of what the serpent said to Eve in the garden. When he said, God didn't want you to eat the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows in the day in which you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you become like God. Sometimes we talk about, proud physicians, and I'm thankful for physicians, but I've met some physicians that had a God complex. You met them? Okay, well, we've all got a God complex. By nature, all men have a God complex. And that's what God has to break. And show us that there's nothing in us like Him. He's holy. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's higher than the heavens. And we bow to Him and give to Him all the glory. That's faith. That's what it is to see, to behold His glory, is to give Him all the glory in your salvation. To believe on Him. The natural man won't do it apart from God's grace. He doesn't believe himself to be a sinner. Romans chapter 8, you have your Bibles open there? Look with me at verse 3. For what, you know, remember our text? The law was given by Moses. God gave the law. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord is going to compare what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. The law's holy. The law's just. The law's good. Paul said, I know the commandment is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Sold under sin. I'm a sinner. I can't achieve obedience to any part of God's law. Everything I do has my sinful nature involved in it. I need a sinless one who can be the end of the law for my righteousness, one who can satisfy what God requires. And so what the law was unable to do because of the weakness of the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, where was made flesh? Men looked at the Lord Jesus Christ all His life. They didn't. Remember when the Lord said before Abraham was, I am, and they said, you're not yet 50 years old. You ever thought about that? He was only 30. Those people didn't know who He was. I wonder if He looked 50. If living under the weight of sinful people, the stress, He's a man of sorrows. If the life that He lived was such that He prematurely aged, and though He was 30, He looked 50. Born in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Here's why God had to be made flesh. He had to bear our sins in His body upon that tree. He had to put them away. God required a perfect sacrifice to accomplish His righteousness. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the Spirit? It's to look to Christ for all my righteousness. You see, the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of that useless flesh, is what the Spirit of God does when He brings us to faith in Christ. What does that mean, the circumcision of the heart? Does that mean that God cuts out all my fleshly desires and I'm no longer driven by or influenced by my flesh or by the fleshly world anymore? I'm living this spiritual life of... No. No. If that's it, I'm not saved. He cuts away from you any hope of your salvation based upon your flesh. That's the circumcision of the heart. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. That's what it means to glory in Christ. That's what it means to believe upon Him. I can't find anything in me to glory in. I must walk after the Spirit. I must walk by faith, looking to Christ for my salvation. If I walk after my sight and after my flesh, I'm going to deny Christ His glory and salvation. This is why the Lord Jesus came. He had to satisfy divine justice. He had to bear our sins. He had to put them away by the sacrifice of Himself. And child of God, we have a high priest who sympathizes with the weakness of our flesh. For He was in all ways tempted as we are, yet He was without sin. He knew the full darkness and the full temptation of sin. When He bore our sins in His body, nothing about your sin that He doesn't sympathize with. Nothing about your sin that He doesn't understand. Nothing about your sin that you have to be, that you have to think, well, you know, He could never forgive me of that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's us. We came into this world, flesh and blood. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Our flesh cannot save us. The law cannot save us. The law came by Moses. It was given by Moses. And as we, as children, are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself took part of the same. The Word was made flesh. He did not cease to be what He was. He became something He never was. That through death, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He defeated Satan. He defeated the grave. He put away sin. This is why God was made a man. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A man's ever honest. A man's ever honest is there's a realization of death. I've got a God with whom I must do. And we understand the consequences of this thing. And it's that causes us to flee to Christ. We don't live in denial of that. For verily, He took on Him not the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, child of God, in all of your troubles, in all of your struggles, in all of your sin, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. Why? That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh, how oftentimes we feel like our prayers are so ineffectual. They're so full of our sin. And Lord, I need an advocate. I need one who can take my feeble, sinful please and bring them to the Father in a way that will be acceptable to God. And only the Lord Jesus can do that. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And in all ways, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He might be a faithful and merciful high priest. For that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is also able to succor or help those that are tempted. In all of our temptations, in all of our trials, in all of our troubles, we have an advocate who is full of grace. He has nothing but grace. Nothing but grace. And full of truth. He is nothing but the truth. There is nothing in him but truth. We come to him by grace, for grace. Notice in our text, go back with me to John chapter 1, in verse 16. And of his fullness have we also received. The first hour when David took those 400 men and went after the Amalekites, that was Christ defeating the enemy. And all 200 that were left behind with the stuff is the church. That's the children of God. And when the Lord Jesus ascended into glory, he left his people behind with the stuff. And we wait now for him. And he says here, and of his fullness, the fullness of his righteousness, the fullness of his life, the fullness of his resurrection, the fullness, God has made him to be our wisdom, the fullness of our understanding. God has made him to be our redemption, the fullness of our redemption, the fullness of our sanctification, being kept by the grace of God, the fullness of our glorification. He must keep us and bring us faithfully. And now he gets all the glory from beginning to end. And of his fullness we have all received from grace to grace. You see that in verse 6? From grace to grace. Brethren, we never ever graduate from the school of grace. Never. The more we grow in his grace and the knowledge of Christ, the more grace we need. The more we understand our dependence upon him and his grace. From grace to grace. Never, never beyond that. Always dependent. Always right there. Looking to him. Seeking more of his glory. Christ is all. And he's in all. He's in all our salvation. From election, before time ever was, to glorification when time will never cease. Christ is all. From grace to grace. Not by merit. Not by anything we've done. Why? That he might get all the glory. All the glory. We're going to share the Lord's table together. Before we do, I think, Tom, you're going to come and lead us in a hymn. Two hymns. Should we stand for the first hymn? Let's stand together.
Number 29 in the spiral hymn book.
I was lost and did not know it, rushing madly to my end. But my God, who's rich in mercy, would not let me die in sin. Hallelujah, God has saved me, saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me, I am saved by sovereign grace. Chosen by my Heavenly Father, and redeemed by Jesus' blood, I am justified, forgiven, and accepted by my God. Hallelujah! God has saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me, I am saved by sovereign grace. God the Spirit came in power, gave me life and set me free. He revealed my blessed Savior and created faith in me. Hallelujah! God has saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me, I am saved by sovereign grace. God has saved me and will keep me by the power of His grace. He will guide, guard, and protect me till I see my Savior's face. Hallelujah! God has saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me, I am saved by sovereign grace.
Please be seated. I'll turn over to hymn number 17 in the same hymn book, familiar tune.
Atonement and us from the fall.